go along. And I want to speak to you first about a word that is not often heard today, and actually something that has been lost, called vigilance, or watching, constantly watching and being alert. It is a prerequisite to effectual prayer. As you see on the screen up behind me, watch and pray. So I'm going to be speaking a lot about watching and how it comes together for effective prayer. So I'm going to read firstly. I regret that there is no scripture going up on the screen. I'm going to be your audio this morning for the scriptures. I will do my best to read slowly and clearly, but not too slowly, because I have a lot of scripture. So prepare that soil to soak in the Word of God, even if it goes down bitter in places. When that word's come forth in the fullness of time, it will be sweet. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 to 42. If you want to turn to that, Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 to 42. I'm reading from the NIV. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil, that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil. The Lord and his people kept vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. What is a vigil? A vigil is a period of keeping awake during the time usually spent asleep. So normally we would be sleeping, but for a reason that only God and your heart knows, you're determined that you're going to stay awake. If that is what a vigil is, what does it mean to be vigilant? A vigilant person is alert and watchful. Pause. All the way through this message, we are going to look. We are going to look at ourselves. We're going to look at one another in love, and we're going to look to God. So here is your first opportunity. Am I a vigilant person? Am I alert? Am I watchful? You'll get more of the depth of the detail as to what and why we are to be alert, and why we are to be watchful. Before we come back to this whole concept of vigilance, I'm going to change oars, and I'm going to be sharing the big story, the meta-narrative, the big story. And we're going to be talking about something you may not hear often, about liminal space. What does that mean? Picture someone going through. You are here, and you want to be there. What's in the middle? Liminal space. You're neither here nor there. You're in that awkward place of passing through. Question. How far can you go into the woods? I'm serious. We're going to talk about liminal space. I would say this would be the shortest period of liminal space. How far can you go into the woods? Halfway. And then you're coming out. And it would be a challenge to figure out exactly how long you spent going in and coming out. There's that space, and it's short. It's an instant. When you're outside the house and you're going into the house, there's a liminal space. Where is it? You're neither in, you're neither out. Where are you standing? On the threshold. It's a wider space than when you're going in and then coming out of the woods. That was just a very short space. Now there's a threshold. When I worked at a generating station in St. John, from the lunchroom to the actual plant was a long breezeway. It was liminal space. It was a space that everybody had to pass through if they were going to get to where they wanted to go. So here's a big story. The eternal God in eternity determined to enter into time. His sole desire was to have a people for his very own. So God enters into his creation, creates Adam, Eve, and they walk with God in the cool of the day. You could say God has entered into liminal space, and you know, from the moment he created and brought humanity into existence, he has been present. That does not mean that we have known him. Maybe in a point in time we came to know God. But God is still here according to his design and purpose, determined to have a people for his very own. That's a very wide and long liminal space for God Almighty. Does God have what he intended from the beginning presently? No. It is being worked out. The Spirit and the Bride are still saying to people everywhere, come. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. We're going to look for a moment at something that is common between God and the next person of the Trinity, Jesus. The spirit of prophecy, which has been unfolding from the time God entered into this world by the Holy Spirit, says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Forever it was in God's heart that everything that he revealed prophetically was going to be fulfilled in space, in time, in one person, Jesus. And then, as we just celebrated over this Christmas season, to carry out the plan of the Father and to make it possible that we would be able to walk again with God in reality in the cool of the day, God entered into creation, into our humanity, into our fallen world, into this desert, this harsh place of sin, wickedness, transgression. And he put on the sin of our flesh, not once committing sin, from birth through to the resurrection. He passed through this liminal space and time. Then the Holy Spirit was sent into this world. And something new began. Is there anything new for God? Yes, there is. When did God become a creator? Was he a creator before he created? When did God become man? Not in man, but God as man, Jesus. That was new. even for God, conceived in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. But when was it made manifest? When was that reality in space and time for God and for us? In the womb of Mary, the incarnation. From birth, the virgin womb, to the virgin tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Beginning and end, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit comes. Does God's plan continue? Holy Spirit comes. What is the plan of God? By the person of the Holy Spirit. To regenerate fallen humanity, conform them unto their image of the Son, Jesus Christ, the only true man, and to allow us to pass through our journey from conversion to the resurrection until we are made conformable unto the image of his Son. Is that Nestle's quick? Is that fast? Or is that a life with Christ? There's a journey. And for many, including ourselves, as it was for Israel, as it felt like for Jesus, it will feel like it for us, like we're passing through that liminal space. It's like a wilderness. It is. The kingdom of God is in us, but not yet fully. We're passing through. We're strangers. This is not our home. We're on our way to our home. So think of the day you were born. And for your, let's say, a relative who has passed, think of the day they were born and the day they died. Where is the liminal space? It's the dash between their birth and their death. That is their life, that was their journey. And it's the same for all people. But thank God, there is another liminal space because of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Ghost that takes our mortality and translates it into immortality and brings us into the very presence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But all of those scenarios require a journey. So in this journey for Israel, they came out of Egypt, they passed through the wilderness, and they came into the promised land. Now that was only shadow and type to what God has planned ultimately for all that are born from above by the Spirit of God. So let's take a look at what is common in Israel. They were a people of covenant. We're going through. This morning, often I'll work hard for a week, for 10 days, trying to get myself saturated, soaked into the Word of God in the hope that the promise God spoke to my life, that I would know the Word that sustains the weary, would manifest when I open my mouth. But you know, I have no idea as to how it's going to materialize. Then at 5:45 this morning, God says, Donald, this is what I want you to share with all people, no matter what space they're passing through. I want them to hear this. We're not simply to get through. Too many of us are just holding on. We're going to get through it. God says, it's not simply to get through. It's not simply to get through whatever it is we're going through. We are called to be true. It's not about getting through. It's about being true. We are called to be true to God, true to one another, and true to ourselves. Knowing this, God has promised to be with us always and will never leave us or forsake us. Like Israel, like Jesus, like us, we are covenant people. We have a true God that we've pledged allegiance to, and our hearts must be true to the covenant that we have already agreed to in baptism and renew every time we break bread. And you can break bread daily and before God renew that covenant whereby you have pledged that your life is no longer your own. It is bought at a price because God himself gave his life in Jesus Christ, poured it out fully that I might have life. And so now my life belongs to God. My life is bought at a price. It is no longer my own. So what about the things about rights? My rights. Dead men don't have rights. Don't need them. I have one right, Jesus Christ. The only right one, the righteous one. Now I say that with tongue in cheek because under the authority of the land, we know we have the Constitution and we have bills of rights. So in that context, yes, legally, politically, there are rights. But it would not be going too far to say that a lot of things that we claim as rights are wrong. Okay? So I say that with respect. Unless they're birthed out of watching and praying with the witness of the Holy Spirit, let us not be too quick to claim our rights. So here's the big challenge. How do I get watch and pray out of a religious context? Have you heard that word before? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. We may have heard it so often that we don't hear it. We're numb to it. It's just Christianese jargon. Oh, that's something, with all respect, again, that we're going to do during the week of prayer or at a watch night service. We're going to set time apart. We're going to reserve. That's what Christians do. They have a watch night service, a vigil service, or they set aside a period of time. Now, that is good, but it's not enough. It's not what we were called to. If the nation of Israel, and too often they did, set apart only one day to be alert and be on their guard and to be talking with God, maybe that was the problem. They had an awful lot of ups and downs. And then in the body of Christ, often we have a lot of ups and downs. We're up and we're down, we're up and we're down. Are we steady? Are we alert? Are we watching? Are we on our guard? Are we continuously talking with God? I see this, Lord. I see this in me. Let's talk about it, God. Lord, I see this in our community. Lord, you said all to one another should be practiced. I see some discord. Can we talk about this, God? I didn't say, can I talk to somebody else about it? Can I talk to you, God, about this? Let's talk, God. Lord, I see certain people of authority entering into nations. And it looks like war is on the verge. That could put fear in the hearts of people, God. Can we talk about that part? Let's talk about that, God. Continuously. Stay constant in prayer. That means keep your eyes open. Stay alert. Be on your guard. Be watchful. constantly. And as often as you see, talk to God. In the New Testament, now, please, I'm going to use some words that sound funny. And the only reason why I'm going to use them is because they're all different. And if God, by his Holy Spirit, used different words, there's a good chance that he was trying to say something a little bit different each time he used a different word. Does that make sense? And if you take all of the words together, then you get a much wider, fuller, richer picture. So we're going to go through the scripture verse, and the word that is going to be used here is the most common word for vigilance and for watching. It's where you get the name Gregory, Gregorio, the root of the name Gregory. And it means be on the watch, like a sentry or a guard, as it would be. Be alert, be on the watch. So that's the person who is on the watch. Israel had certain watches during the day, and certain watches during the night, and certain individuals were on the watch. So it is for us also to realize that there's times to be on the watch. So I'm just going to read through them, and I'm going to read through slowly, and I want you to try to grasp something unique about each one. Blepo. See. Behold. Look. That's what that Greek word means. Behold. See that? Look. Blepo. Second word. So the first one is to see. The second word, prosecco. Now this, I want you to picture you're in your car. And you got the steering wheel, and you don't have my wife's driver assist turned on. So you got to do it yourself. So you know exactly where you're wanting to go. You got your eyes fixed and you're holding the course. Did you ever? Don't do this. You might get distracted, but it'd be amazing. I've done it. How many times do you make an adjustment on the wheel to make sure you stay between the sides of the road and in your lane? Every time that you're looking and making an adjustment to stay on track, prosecco. It's a different kind of seeing, isn't it? It's a seeing with an intention to stay on course, not to get detoured. There's two words that are closely related. We mentioned Gregorio, where we get the word Gregory, but there's another word, again, I only say them not to be smart, but only so you realize they're different words, and they mean different things. Agripnao. And this word means stay awake. Actually, what it means, be sleepless. Remember it said that what's unique about vigilance is determining to be awake when you normally would be asleep. So it's a resolve to go without sleep. And sometimes it's used when you've been shipwrecked and you're 3 days in the water and you haven't slept. They are sleepless. And the Apostle Paul, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, when he's talking about watching, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. The word, agripnao. Even if it means staying up when you'd like to be in bed. If the demand is there because the need is there, be sleepless. It's like almost like a form of fasting, but you're fasting sleep. And you're staying up. And Paul asks us to do that for one another. Go without sleep. In other places, Paul will go as far as to say, go without your conjugal requirements, but only for a short time. But here he's saying, if necessary, go without sleep. So there's times when we are to set aside that which is God-given and normal because the time requires it. So we're going to do without sleep. And Paul made mention of this in the midst of spiritual warfare. Haven't been in a war naturally, but we're in a war spiritually. So by God's grace, we need to practice sleeplessness when the circumstances demand it for one reason only, to watch and to talk to God about what's going on. Now, this word is not going to be in our reading, but it's in the New Testament because it sort of takes you out of sleeplessness. And it puts you in a state where you're walking around, but you're not really awake. And sometimes you're walking around like that. And you're kind of on the nods. And at any moment, you could fall asleep. You're not sober. So the call is to sobriety. Be looking through eyes that are not hazed over and spinning because you're under influence. And there's many different ways as believers we can come under influence. You can get drunk on water if you drink too much. So if you don't have, you can poison yourself on water. Because you have lost self-control. You don't have dominion over your own soul. You haven't guarded your own heart. And now you're drifting off. Tell me some things that are utterly destructive that creep slowly, but can destroy things like the Statue of Liberty. Gradually, like boiling a frog. Why do they stay in the pot? It's gradual. Keep turning up the heat. Don't do this at home. Keep turning up the heat slowly. Cold-blooded creatures, they'll stay in the pot. They're cooked. Gradually, rust, mildew, rot. One rotten potato in the barrel, after a while, what's going to happen? The whole barrel is going to be rotten. But it's so gradual. I'm going to quote a poem to you. And for this reason, we must be alert. This poem was given to me. It's 3:21 in the morning. I sat up in bed, and I heard, "Truth ministered with evil intent. Opportunity stationed at just the right bent. Lured and led. Comfortable and content. Gradually arriving someplace other than where you were sent. The mechanics of deception." Everything in that poem is good. But the intent is evil. Lie to me. Oh, lie to me. Easy. All I need is the truth. But when you're telling me the truth, but your intentions are to get me off track from where God has called me to go, that's deception. And deception, you know the thing about deception? It's so deceiving. You ever think about how deceiving deception is? So we need to be on our guard. And what is the telltale? I went and I studied the New Testament based on what I had received by that revelation. And six words came out of it. Planets and asteroids. Reins and curbs. Bait and decoy. What is required for us to drift? To go off track. Our appetites, which are God-given. Our affections, God-given. And our aspirations. Do you think that a good, evil, spiritual fisherman would know how to bait his hook to catch us by our affections, our appetites, and our aspirations? Definitely. The master, not of godly fishing, but the evil one knows how to seduce and decoy. Bait and decoys. You have to be very alert, because there's things in this life that are very subtle. So we need, what's the word? What's the gift the Holy Spirit gives to us to be able to distinguish spirits? Discernment. And it says in the New Testament, in Philippians, that we are to pray for this discernment so we can distinguish between the good and God's best. Because the number one enemy to God's best is good things. Don't take away my good things. Yes, but I need you over here. But please don't take away my good things. Everything. You know a good thing I'm going to give you, and this is not easy. God promised that he was going to save the nations of the world through Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. Who had the promise? Isaac. And it took a while to get the boy. Huh? Made a mistake, and Ishmael was born. Can you imagine? Our hopes and dreams and the hopes of the whole world were wrapped up in that boy, that there would be salvation one day for the nations of the earth. Abraham, take your son, your only son. Lay him on an altar and sacrifice him. Can you imagine? You know what that says? Even a promise must not be held against God if he's asking you for immediate obedience. Think about it. Prophetic words, promises you're holding out, life promises, and God knocks at your door, and you can't understand. And God says, I want you to do this. Everything inside of you is going tilt. That's a contradiction to everything you believed and painted in your imagination as to who you are, what you were going to become, and what kind of ministry you were going to have. And all of a sudden, God pulls a fast one on you. What are you going to do? I know what Isaac did. Well, God didn't change. He can raise him from the dead. Somehow he didn't lose faith. He knew that God, who gave him Isaac, could very well raise him from the dead. God doesn't lie and he doesn't contradict. But do we believe it? Especially when everything seems to be contradicting what we painted in our hearts and minds. Subtle stuff, right? So that one all pertained to Nephil. If you're being seduced, if you're being drawn out, you're not sound in mind. You are ready to be caught. So it's very important that we stay sober-minded so that we can be self-controlled and watchful. Two words again that are very special kind of looking. And it's the kind of looking I do when I look at my wife, Louise. And my heart goes pitter-patter, right? And it's the kind of look that a man, when he has a wife and she's pregnant, and she says, you know, I'm really craving right now for pickles and ice cream. And he's got to drive to the other end of town. But it doesn't matter. Because his heart is burning with love and affection. And it's the word, you know, that Jesus uses, if you love me. My wife speaks to me, yes, I love you. And then she smiles, will you go get me some pickles and ice cream? Well, of course. Terao. It's the kind of love, it looks to preserve, to polish, and to keep precious. That's a special kind of looking. Now, men, our wives know that we're their mirrors. So, In our eyes, there's only one thing coming from our lips. You are God's gift to me. You are beautiful, the most precious. Why? Because we cherish them. We see them as God sees them. We change our perspective. We go back from before the foundation of the world. We see who God has purchased with his blood and determined to bring into the fullness of his image. And we see them altogether glorious as Jesus Christ. It's our choice. Tereo. That's how Tereo sees. So it cherishes, it preserves. It's actually the word that is used for a safe. What do you keep in safes? Things that are precious, right? So our wives, our children, the word of God is precious, so we keep it. And the word there, commandment, we often hear it like a big stick. It means instruction. If you love me, receive my instruction. I don't want you to die spiritually. We go to the drugstore. We have a condition. They prescribe. We take it. Why is it when God prescribes? Duh. We don't take it. Do we always do what God says? Then we'll reap what we sow. We'll get spiritually ill. He prescribed for us healing. It's in his word. He published his word, and it healed them. It saved them. The last word is phuleso. And it is like this. Would you like to be a prisoner, Nicole, to the love of God? That's the kind of prison I want to be in. Constrained. When I was saved, I was put on my back and baptized with love as warm as honey and so thick, just flowed over me. Love. People say, well, what did it feel like? I said, well, it felt like a feeling that I felt and never felt before. There's no way to explain it. When God reveals his love, the depths of the love of God, God constrains us by his love. Paul considered himself in chains for Christ. But he wasn't resisting them. He was bound to please God, to live a life that was worthy of his calling, a life that would please God. And for those who we love and cherish, not only do we make everything in our effort to keep them safe and to let them know they're precious and preserve them, but we guard them. We guard them with our life. It's 3 minutes to 12. It happens to me all the time. I'm going to read the most important vigil that ever took place on earth. And I'm going to let Jesus Christ himself call you to be with him continuously. As often as you break bread, and that's every day, 3 times a day. We're showing forth the Lord's death, the Bible says, until he returns. We are revealing how God, the Lord, died. Now people say, that's not possible. No, not unless he became a mortal, which he did, in a man named Jesus. Couldn't have done it otherwise. But he came, according to Philippians chapter 2, as man, and as man, he died. Why? Hear me. Because there wasn't a man on earth that could live so as to please God and please him perfectly. So God did it himself in the Son. so that the glory that was due to God could be given to God. But there was still a problem. God is just. What about the just wrath that is hanging over people? It is wrath, it is eternal wrath, and it's just. When I seen, in the moment of my conversion, literally I saw Christ standing before me, crown of thorns, looking at me. His eyes were on me. And I was persuaded by the Holy Spirit, convicted of sin, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and of the judgment. And then I heard, do not pass, go, do not collect $200. Go straight to hell. God will use anything to get your attention. I knew exactly what he was saying. If after I had been persuaded of God, who he was, what he did for me, and how he already has taken the wrath that should have been on me, literally entered into the just wrath of God and absorbed it, took it, and took it away for me. And if I just spit in the face of Christ and walked away from that, I was tempted to walk away from God. And that's when I heard, do not pass, go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to hell. Whose choice was that? God paid the price for me to go to heaven. If I refuse God's way of saving me, was there any way I could ever save myself? If not, God would never have sent Jesus. He would have let me be crucified on that cross. He would have let me live a righteous life. But there was no way possible I could live a life that pleased God. And there was no way possible that I could receive the just wrath on my soul and be able to live. Only someone who never sinned could do that. And only one man lived without sin. He did it. And I was tempted to walk away. Please hear me, everyone. If you have never understood that the wrath that is hanging over people is just, you don't understand sin. Sin, there's no word, there's no way to define what sin is. It necessitated the loving God, the holy and pure God, to enter into our world and as us enter into the hell that we would put on him, and then in justice to take the hell we deserved. What did that? Sin. Do you want to die with your sin? Or would you rather accept God's way of saving you and let the blood of Christ cleanse you from all sin and let it be cast behind the back of God, never to come into judgment again? If there is anybody in this house who has never been served notice that they were pardoned 2,000 years ago, and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we go to people and we say, please, we beg you, be reconciled to God. Make peace with God. God has made peace with you. Make peace with God. Well, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. Please, I beg you. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved than at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, accept God's way of saving you, Jesus. Give him your life. Say thank you. Live the Eucharist. Say thank you with your life. So we're going to go to the liminal space where Jesus was working this out. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Talk to my father. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. We're talking about Jesus here. This is no imagination. This is real. Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That mortal who was God, overwhelmed to the point of death. And he said, stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and keep watch with me. Watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, We can't even begin to grasp what he was feeling and experiencing. Never known sin, not in eternity, not on earth. And now he's about to drink the cup of all of hell's worst on the earth and under the earth, and he's going to take it into himself. Such a contradiction of holiness and sin. There was a cup he had to drink. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Remember Isaac, Abraham? May this cup be taken away from me. He asked for that. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. One of the words was no sleep, but they were sleeping. And he said, couldn't you men keep watch with me? Now, this is not in our strength, right? When we're watching, like Yahweh in Israel kept watch with the Israelites, there's never a time if we're truly in the watch with the Lord that we're by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is present, communicating with us the very life of the Father and the Son, giving us intercessions, working in us both to desire and then to do of his good pleasure. We pray those desires back to God, and God says sometimes, you go do it now. So we're never by ourselves when we're in the watch. So they were with Jesus. He asked firstly Peter, personally, and then he talked to them all, and he said, watch and pray so that you will not go into temptation. The end of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. Have you ever somehow conceived that that said, don't lead us into sin? It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say here, watch and pray so that you don't fall into sin. It doesn't say that. Don't allow yourself to be tempted. What did we talk about? If we're not walking in the fullness of spirit with the fruit of self-control and guarding our hearts, our appetites, affections, and aspirations, and we're starting to get slack, and we're in a slumber, and we're backing off from the things of God, and we're not filled with the Spirit, and we're becoming carnal, we can be tempted. But if we give ourselves to talk to God about our present state, including when you sin, immediately come to God. God, let's talk about this. Immediately. There's no other way to come out from under the assault of evil, whether it's the devil, the world, or the flesh. We must quickly come to God, acknowledge it, and say, God, what are we going to do about this? He's with you. He is for you. Now, Peter's spirit was presumptuous, and that's what it says right under the word. The spirit is willing, but it was flippant. It had no idea what it was committing to. It says that right in the original language. But the flesh is weak. And every person in this place, your flesh is weak. Our desire is to please God. Then where do we find the strength? Remember the Christian armor? How does it start? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off the old. Fill yourself with the Spirit of God. Talk to God until your face is shining. Could that happen today? Somebody would be pressing into God, so filled with the Holy Spirit that they're just glowing with the love of God, with the presence of God, and with the power of God. And people run up to them and say, please take me to your God. Yes, it happens. May it happen here. May it happen in me. So he went a second time and prayed, my Father, and he changes the prayer. If it is not possible, First prayer was, if it's possible, take this cup, this horrendous cup from me. Now he says, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, unless I take it completely within myself, swallow it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Couldn't keep them open. They were asleep. They're doing their best now, but now their eyes are heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And he got the witness. And sometimes you get it too. But you go back the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, and the sixth time. Jesus went back the second time, got the witness. Nothing had changed. Drink it. Wow. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus started this journey, coming out of waters of baptism, went into the wilderness, was tested off the devil, and the devil left him for an opportune moment. This was the opportune moment. It's said that Jesus, under such duress, continued to press through and suffered unto the shedding of blood against sin. And he says angels came and ministered to him. Why? Because he was man. And as a man, he too had angels like you. That when we're doing the will of God to the place that is overwhelming, we can have our angel minister to us. That is scriptural. Covenant. Are you happy that Jesus kept the covenant and went through and was true to the covenant, even to the place where it brought him into death? But because he committed no sin, and because death could not hold him in the ground, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And that's what we proclaim, the resurrection. We declare the Lord's death until he returns. God came and did it for us. Became a mortal and died in our place, yes, but he didn't stay dead, people. He's raised from the dead, he is alive. So, that's what I want on my tombstone. He is not here, he is risen. So I'm going to welcome anyone as I close the service. Number one, if you have never recognized what God has done for you in Jesus, and you want now to receive the pardon he has provided, please, some ushers will come forward, they will talk with you, and you can pray through and receive the gift of God's so great salvation. For the rest